everyone. And we're looking today at Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is God's word.
At a absolutely fascinating story, a story that really changed the history of the church. And it's entitled, excuse me, it's entitled, as you can see, "A Surprising Conversation." We're going to have a look at a short video, and I'm doing this for a very specific reason this morning. And after seeing the video, I want to challenge each of us concerning the validity of God's word. But before we do that, let's just spend a moment in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you will speak to each one of our hearts. You will show us, Lord, what you want to say to each one of us this morning, and may we be attentive to listen to what you're saying to us. We ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen. George is my Josh is my technician this morning, so thanks, Josh. Okay, well, while Josh is adjusting that, what do you think about a story like this? You know, when we see something like this, I think there's a real danger, whether conscious or unconscious, that we can read a story like this and fall into the trap of thinking, gee, that was a good story, or great stuff for great material for a movie. After all, who's been walking down the road and been confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord speaking to them? Well, I want us to get into our minds that this isn't just simply a story. This is God's word. This actually happened. I want us to remember that we are reading an actual, verifiable historical record of an event that did take place. This is not just a story written by a person. It's an historical account of what happened to a man named Saul. And we will see that this event absolutely changed this man's life, and not only his life, but the history of the church. I want us to set the scene for this account that we're going to look at today. This man Saul was possessed with the idea of getting rid of these people who belonged to the way. Now, I had a look at a commentary by Albert Barnes on that word way. And it says this: of this way or mode of life, of this kind of opinions and conduct, that is, any Christians. It was the Christians that Saul was after and was absolutely intent on getting rid of them. At this point in Saul's life, I can only describe him as a fanatic extremist. Today, we would relate this behaviour to terrorists. The difference here is that this was being done openly and with the full knowledge of those in authority. Terrorists are more covert in their work, and we won't see what they're doing until the event occurs. If you think I'm being a little harsh, I would like to address another account that Saul completely supported. The stoning of Stephen. I want us to understand more about this man in chapter 7 and 8. We have a record of how consumed Saul was to get rid of Christians. Stephen had been debating with the council, and he really got stuck into them. He really laid the message down. And he was really concerned about their refusal to listen to what the Holy Spirit was saying. I'll leave you to read the full account. So have a look at chapter 7 and 8, and that'll give the picture of what happened there and what Stephen had to say to the council and what happened to him after addressing these men. Stephen, as I said, he really didn't mix words, and this following passage will give an insight of what he had to say. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by the angels and did not keep it. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged. And could you imagine listening to this and how enraged they would have been? They ground their teeth against him. But he, full of the Holy Ghost, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together upon him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he prayed. This is Stephen praying. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. What was Saul doing? Saul was consenting to his death. So, does it stop there? No. Saul persecutes the church. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, I've taken a little time to describe this for a very important reason. You know, the power of God to change a person such as this, it's really beyond our comprehension. Think about it. In 3 days, we see a man change from a fanatic extremist to one defending the church and extolling who Jesus really is, the Son of God. That's quite amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing when you think of such a change. Such a change. We need to get back to our account of what happened to Saul. Now, as he journeyed, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed about him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, go and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. He was blind. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. We'll touch on that a little later. So Saul is now in Damascus to hear what's going to happen. Oh, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall and heard what God was saying to him over those 3 days. Now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." Now, I find this response from Ananias very, very important. A very, very important message in God's word. When God spoke to him, he knew straight away who it was. Now, how? How did he know? He didn't say, "Who's speaking to me?" Or, what was that I heard? No, he knew straight away it was God speaking to him. Now, I believe this shows how in contact Ananias was with God. If we want to be aware of God as Ananias was, there needs to be a very close relationship with our Heavenly Father. This can only be achieved by spending time with Him in His Word and prayer. There's no magic to this. As we do this, our relationship with our Father will grow, and we will be much more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit throughout each day. And the Lord said to him, "Rise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." You know, I really feel for Ananias. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." Now, put yourself in Ananias' position. He would have been very, very aware of what Saul was doing, and he would have considered him to be very, very dangerous to the church. But what does God say to Ananias? I absolutely am with Ananias. I understand how he must have been feeling. But what does God say to Ananias? "Go, for he is my chosen instrument." He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. This is an absolutely incredible turnaround. Here we have a man who is absolutely intent on destroying the church, and now God's saying he will be the person I've chosen to champion the church. Can you imagine the thoughts that must have been running through Ananias' mind? As we look at church history after this event, we will see Saul was used by God in mighty ways to advance his church. When we look at scripture, look at all the writings we have from Paul, who was Saul before his name was changed. So, dear Ananias, he departed, he entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Very important. I admire Ananias in that not only did he obey God, but he was very accepting of Saul. What did he say? Brother Saul. He accepted him and he accepted what God had said to him. And now we get to the really important part of what happened to Saul. Filled with the Holy Spirit. As we read on in this account, we will see a dramatic change in Saul. There is no way this could have happened in human terms. God had to do a miracle in this man's life. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized and took food and was strengthened. Now, the sequence of this event really needs a much, much closer look. There's a very important aspect to this. As soon as Saul regained his sight, what did he do? We need to remember that he hadn't eaten or drank anything for 3 days. Now, he must have been feeling very weak, and of course he would have been feeling very hungry. There was such a change take place in this man's life and his mind over the last 3 days as he was praying. And as we noted above, that as Ananias prayed over him, he received the Holy Spirit. So what was his first thoughts? His first thoughts were to grow closer to God, to obey what the Spirit was saying to him. After he was baptized, then he took food and drink and regained his strength. And I think that that's a wonderful sequence of events, that he was so concerned with staying right with God, learning more about God, that he was baptized before he even took food and drink again. Now, for several days, he was with his disciples at Damascus and in the synagogue immediately proclaimed Jesus, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and those who call on his name? And he has come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus and proved that Jesus was the Christ. Now that's certainly a turnaround, isn't it? How do we think this is possible? Well, we need to investigate Saul's heritage a little bit. Now Saul was a Pharisee. He was a son of a Pharisee. He would have been very learned in the writings of the Old Testament. Even so, as much as he would have known, he didn't know the truth that was spelled out in the Old Testament. He didn't recognize that Jesus, who he was persecuting, was the Messiah. Now, the other very important piece of information we have in this account is, as Ananias prayed for him, 2 things happened. What were those 2 things? He received his sight and he received the Holy Spirit. If we have a look at the book of Romans, we get a very clear picture of what God had planned for Saul, and also the revealing of the story of Jesus the Messiah in the Old Testament. So let's just have a look at those. Romans chapter 1 and the first four verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set aside for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to this earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. From this passage of Scripture, we see that God certainly had a very real plan for Saul, and we now know him as Paul, and that the message of Jesus Christ the Messiah was clearly laid out in the Old Testament. So we've got those two things. We have a much, much clearer picture of what Paul was appointed by God to do, and the fact that all of about the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting there in the Old Testament. The rest of this account tells us how Saul is absolutely changed, and his enthusiasm to make sure that the life and purpose of Jesus Christ was made known. The disciples were very suspicious to start with, but Barnabas played a very important role in allaying their fears. Now, I try to put myself in that same situation, and don't forget, we're talking about times when we don't have mobile phones, we don't have phones, we don't have very easy ways of communicating. All the disciples knew of what this fellow had been doing. So yeah, they would have been very suspicious. But Barnabas, he went and spoke to the apostles and explained to them what Saul had done, what God had done with Saul, and then I'm sure the apostles would have consulted with their disciples, and that would have helped to allay their fears. So, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, they're just a couple of scriptures that I've taken out further down after the section that Fran had read. Of course, this morning we're actually looking from verse 1 right down to 30. A surprising conversion. Who here this morning could not say that was an absolutely amazing conversion? An incredible, incredible account. What a conversion. A man absolutely intent on destroying the church is now a dedicated ambassador to build the church and proclaim who Jesus is. Okay, so Saul escapes from the Jews. Now, as Saul was speaking with the Jews, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't like that at all. They weren't very happy at all. This was going to destroy their power. So what did they try to do? They plotted to kill him. But fortunately, his disciples, the people there who were helping him, the disciples, not Paul's disciples, they got him out through a window, let him down in a basket, and he was able to escape from that situation. Now, that's not the only attempt on Saul's life. We read also there was another group that he was consulting or talking with and telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't like it either. So they tried to kill him. I want to tell us a story. There are many here in the church who know, and there will be some who don't know, that Fran and I, we were missionaries for over 40 years. And I had to travel around the world for 35 years or so. And I had to go to some very dangerous places. And during that time, there were four or five occasions where I was held up with guns. And any one of those times, I could have quite easily been shot. Now, my dear mum, she used to get very, very anxious about me going overseas. And Fran would say to her, "Mum, Ray's safer over there in God's will than he is here crossing the road." Now, am I saying to you this morning that if you're walking in the centre of God's will, if you're in a place where there's danger, there's no way you're going to get killed? No, I'm not saying that at all. At any one of those instances, if God said, "I want to bring you home," I could have been shot. I may never, ever have returned home. But what I'm trying to get through to us this morning is that there is no safer place for you to be than in the centre of God's will. There isn't any safer place. If you're in the centre of God's will, whatever that is for you, that's the safest place you can be. So to finish up, I want to leave us with a quote. Now, this quote's from Mahatma Gandhi, but I think it's very, very relevant to us as Christian people. "Be the change that you wish to see in the world." Now, is that not a challenge to every one of us? When people see our lives, do they see Jesus Christ? Do they see what we're claiming to be? We're claiming to be Christians. Yeah, okay. Does your life reflect that? So, be the change that you wish to see in the world. And I leave that thought with you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your concern for Paul and the dramatic change you made in this man's life. His willingness to then listen to your Spirit, listen to him daily, moment by moment, and be changed to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the various places you put us. Help us to be that change. Help us, Father, our lives to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. That as people look at our lives, they may see your gospel. We thank you, Father, for your word, and we thank you for the truth of it, and that we have the wonderful privilege of having your written word, of being able to meet like this morning and be free to talk about you and your word. We thank you, Father, for your great love for us. Amen. Thanks, John.